Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach ministry of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm Pastor Joel, and it's so good to have you join us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
This morning we're looking further into the life of David in a difficult time that he would face. Pastor Going is looking at Psalm 57 for a text as he looks at the life of David as he runs from the jealous King Saul. As we break into the message this morning, Pastor Going is speaking on our need to trust God in the tough times of life. Here is Pastor Curtis Going.
I was reading recently somewhere, someone was talking about how there's something in all of us that wants clarity. We want to see the big picture. We want to get it all figured out. And that desire for clarity, this writer said, is a common expression of our insecurities. Our desire for clarity, to see the big picture in our life, can become an idol that replaces authentic trust in God. In many ways, we would rather understand all the details of the road ahead of us than rest in intimacy with a God who has promised to guide our steps. Now, let me tell you, what I'm talking about is easier talked about than it is lived out and put into shoe leather. But God has never promised to show us a detailed 10-year plan of our lives. And this writer went on to say clarity can actually become spiritually counterproductive because it can shortchange trust. And it robs us of developing a life of prayer and moment-by-moment dependence on God. Certainty can breed complacency in our pursuit of God. And so David wrote in another psalm of David, Psalm 62:8, trust in Him at all times, times of clarity, times of uncertainty. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And with every challenge that we face, we're invited to come to God and pour out our worries, pour out our fears, pour out our doubts, our uncertainties, and as we trust God in that moment, we find that He's a refuge. He's a very present help in time of trouble and in time of uncertainty. And God doesn't always operate on our timetable, does He? And I'm going to tell you, that is hard sometimes. And God is not always a divine GPS system announcing the details of every turn that we might encounter along the way. And guess what? He doesn't say, you know what? The road's going to get a little bumpy here, so here's an alternate route. If you would prefer, take this way. No, no, no. When we're walking with God, the way is through, not around. We were traveling out to Texas several years ago. And there were some bad storms along the way. And my wife hates driving through rain. And I love her dearly. And so I honored her request that we look at the radar and we find routes that go around these storms. And it added so much time. And I promise it was an act of love. But God doesn't give us a radar and show us alternate routes. He wants us to trust Him as we go through the storm, through the challenge, through the difficulty. And He sustains us and He guides us. Daniel Henderson said, we often want to chart the course and we want to know where things are headed, but the Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit. We insist on a strategic plan, but Jesus says, follow me. We want all the answers, but the Lord tells us to trust Him because of what we know to be true about His character. He calls us to an intimate knowledge of Himself. He is our confidence. He is our security, not clarity, but the fact that we're walking with one who has the clarity. And so David's trust resulted in the humility of seeking and following God's guidance. And then secondly, I want to show you another picture that points to the reality that real trust rests in God's plan. The next picture comes after David is fleeing Saul and his men after that scene there at Keilah. Saul is in relentless pursuit. He hunts David through the wilderness. He's going to destroy this man. But David is so committed to God's plan and God's purposes that he refuses to retaliate against Saul. David is a hunted man. What Saul is doing isn't fair. It's fueled by jealousy and anger. It is indefensible. And yet David is so committed to God's way and so committed to God's plan that he stays loyal to Saul, the one who's chasing after him. It's quite a story. Most of you know it well. On one occasion, David and his men are hiding deep inside this cave where he wrote this very psalm. Saul is camped nearby, has no idea that David is so close. And at a very vulnerable moment, Saul comes into that cave all alone. And David's men are convinced now is the time to get Saul out of the way. And I can almost imagine these guys in the back of the cave, they're snickering at Saul and they're whispering to each other. And they say, David, this is it. God has delivered your enemy into our hands. End it now. You kill Saul. The kingdom is yours. But David knows better. This wasn't God's timing. This wasn't what God had told him to do. And so David trusted God's wisdom and God's timing more than his own. David knew it wasn't up to him to kill the Lord's anointed king. And so he knew that God had put Saul on the throne, and David honored God and trusted his purposes. And so instead of lopping off the king's head, David comes and cuts a corner of his robe. And when Saul is left and he's just a short distance away, David comes from the cave and he holds up that cloth and he says, my Lord the King, I could have killed you, but I will not harm the Lord's anointed. And here's Saul confronted in front of everybody with undeniable proof that David is not the horrible person that Saul has made him out to be. He breaks down, confesses his wrongdoing, goes home with his army. Of course, that's not the end of it. Eventually, something very similar happens. David spares Saul's life again. But all of this illustrates that David so trusted that God was able, to work out his plan in his time and his way, that David stood against the temptation to take matters into his own hands. And I don't know who may need to be reminded of this morning, but you can rest in the fact that God's timing is always perfect. He's never too early. He's never too late. He's always right on time. In Bible college, we heard again and again quoted E.G. Marsh, I think one of Brother Bell's professors in college, and I stood and looked at Brother Marsh's grave and saw those words engraved on his tomb, God's clock keeps perfect time. And I found it to be true. Result number three, I want you to see another picture of David. This one is found in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. David and his men have been away from their base in Ziklag at this point. While they're gone, their enemy comes into their city and plunders and pillages and carries their wives and children away. And David's men are so bitter and angry at what's happened that they start talking about stoning David to death. You talk about a dark day for David. He's been running for his life from Saul, and now all of his friends, his own comrades around him are against him. They're threatening to stone him. And if anybody had an excuse to despair, to give up, to give in, it was David. But this is the David who said, "My soul trusts in the Lord." This is the David who said, "God is my refuge." And so in this moment of the whole world being turned against him, 1 Samuel verse number 6, chapter 30, verse 6 says, "But David," what did he do in that moment? "But David climbed up in the cave and curled up in a ball and had a pity party." Does your Bible say that? Mine doesn't. Mine says, "David encouraged himself." He strengthened himself in the Lord. In verse 7 of Psalm 57, we read that David declared, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed." And when your heart is truly fixed, when it is set, when it is established on trusting God, and you've determined, "I'm going to trust him, even in uncertainty, even when it feels like the world is crumbling around me," you don't give in to despair. In the middle of the storm, you go deeper with God and you encourage yourself, you strengthen yourself in the Lord. There's a preacher that every now and again when he sees me, he'll say, "Curtis, what do you do to encourage yourself in the Lord?" And I think that's a good question all of us should ask from time to time. What do you do to encourage yourself in the Lord? I like what Clovis Chappell, a preacher of a bygone day, wrote on this idea of encouraging yourself in the Lord. David didn't encourage himself by ignoring the difficult circumstances around him. He was in a bad situation, and denying the fact that things were bad wasn't going to fix it. You know, sometimes we just need to look at life and be honest and say, "Man, sometimes life stinks." Can I get an amen right there? It does. Sometimes life just stinks. And we just acknowledge what's reality. David didn't paint some rosy picture when there weren't roses to be looked at the moment. David didn't encourage himself by running away from his problems. He didn't abandon his men. That's the way that some people deal with discouragement. Just get rid of the problems by running away from them. Go on a shopping trip. And spend money that doesn't need to be spent. Retail therapy, we call it. All the air just got sucked out of the room. Or forget your problems and comfort yourself with junk food. Comfort food, it's called. Or some people lose themselves in some form of entertainment to escape reality. But David didn't encourage himself by running away from his problems and trying to escape reality. David encouraged himself, not in things, but in the Lord. He took all of his difficulties, all of his disappointments and sorrows and failures and problems, and he brought them into God's presence and told the Lord about them. He brought his discouragement to the Lord. When you're discouraged, where do you take your discouragement? David used the discouraging circumstances of his life as a motivation to spend more time with God. And yet, isn't that the exact opposite of how we operate sometimes? We get discouraged and down, and that's when we don't feel like praying. That's when we don't feel like reading our Bible. That's when we don't feel like going to church and being around other people, and so we don't pray as much and don't read our Bible as much and skip a few church services. When what we need most when we're discouraged is to lean hard on God in the place of prayer and look to His Word for encouragement and strength and grace. And that might be the very time that you need to be in God's house and in fellowship with God's people. David was able to encourage himself because he went to the source of true encouragement when he was down. His heart was fixed, set, focused, established on God, even in moments of discouragement. Many saints have found it to be true down through the years that if they would go into God's presence and get their hearts and minds fixed on Him, then they find there's this recalibration that happens when you get in God's presence. There's one psalmist who talks about he's facing discouragement and downhearted, but he gets into the sanctuary. What's the sanctuary? He gets into that place where he is in fellowship with God and God is in fellowship with him. And when he leaves the sanctuary, when he leaves the place of prayer, the place of God's word where God has ministered to him, all of a sudden his perspective is changed. I want to tell you, in times of discouragement, go into the sanctuary and God will change your perspective. I've encouraged people before, take you a notebook and in that notebook write down hymns that have been an encouragement, a blessing to you, that speak to your heart. Take promises of Scripture that have ministered to you and jot those down in that notebook. Maybe take some quotes that have been inspiring and uplifting and challenging in your walk with God. When you find yourself in one of these places like David did, where all of the world seems to be against you, you get alone with God and you pull out that notebook and you begin to read through those hymns and those promises of Scripture and those encouraging words. And God begins to lift your spirit. It begins to turn your heart, your mind, and your focus heavenward. We're talking about encouraging ourselves in the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord. When you're in the storm, when you feel hopeless, when you feel powerless, there's a source of encouragement that is sure and unfailing. By the way, where is your heart fixed this morning? Maybe you came to church with your heart fixed on tomorrow or fixed on what's going to happen next week, next year. Maybe your heart is fixed on what's going to happen in the next stage of life. Maybe your heart is fixed on yourself or on your things, your stuff. But you'll never be truly satisfied until your heart is fixed on God. And I plead with you, don't leave this place this morning until your heart is fixed on serving Jesus. That's where David's heart was set. And then there's one more picture that I want you to see. Result number 4 of real trust. Real trust results in heartfelt praise and thanksgiving. David said in verse 5 of our psalm, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." And then verses 8 through 11, he extols God. He blesses God. He says, "Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people." When David says, "Wake up, my glory," he's talking about that part of his being that unites his heart and mind and spirit in praise to the Lord. He wants to be fully, intentionally engaged in praising God. He says, "I myself will awake early." The Hebrew here literally means, "I will awaken the dawn." In other words, David is so excited about praising God for his blessings, for his goodness, he couldn't even wait until morning. He had to wake up the dawn so he could praise the Lord for his goodness. Now remember, David writes these words of praise, he's writing them while he's in a cave, while he's running for his life. And yet in the middle of a cave, in the middle of the trial of his life, he's trusting and he's praising and he's worshiping. considering what David wrote, that he was going to wake up early to praise the Lord, it kind of makes me wonder if maybe David wrote this psalm by the light of a fire in the night while he's in this cave. And I can just imagine the people around him are sleeping and trying to get some rest. And David has caught this burst of inspiration, and so he's writing out this psalm. He's writing his song of praise, and maybe he got so caught up in the moment that he kind of forgets his surroundings and gets a little excited, and he starts praising the Lord, and maybe his voice starts echoing in the cave. Hallelujah! Glory to God! Praise His name! Thank the Lord! I don't know if it was that way, but I'd like to think that was the attitude of David's heart. As he wrote this psalm, he was just a little overwhelmed with the goodness of God, even in the dark places, and he just had to praise the Lord. Even if you find yourself in a cave this morning, let the walls of your cave ring and echo with the sound of your praise. Praise for the goodness of God, the graciousness of God. Let the attitude of your heart be one of adoration. After all that God has done for us, how could we do less than give Him our very best in worship and praise and adoration? Put your trust in Him. Wesley said, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace." Do you trust Him this morning? David gives us this example of trust. When we really trust, we'll have the humility to look to God for guidance and direction. When we really trust, it results in real rest in God's plan. When we really trust, it results in steady faithfulness to God. When we really trust, it results in heartfelt praise and thanksgiving.
Life is moving faster than it ever has before. What tomorrow brings us isn't certain anymore. So many paths from which to choose, don't know which way to run. But every road leads nowhere. Every road except for one.
Praise the Lord, He never changes. I come to Him, He's always there. He comforts me on every level. Takes the burden that I bear. Praise the Lord, He never changes, He's never any other way, and He'll be the same.
Faces come and go like ashes in the wind.
Ashes in the wind.
Attitudes arise that I don't fully understand. The things that you can count upon grow fewer every day. But when that number gets down to one, that one will show the way.
Changes, I come to Him, He's always there.
He comforts me on every level. He takes the burden that
That was the Stettler Trio with the song, Praise the Lord, He Never Changes. You've been listening to a sermon shared by Pastor Curtis Going on David and trusting God in difficult times. If you have any questions about this message or you'd like to talk with someone about your relationship with God, give us a call at 717-273-3690 or send us an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. We would be happy to talk with you on the phone or schedule a time when we could sit down and meet with you in person. We'd also love to have you join us in worshiping our Lord at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. We have Sunday school at 9:30, worship at 10:30, and 6 o'clock this evening. We also have a prayer and praise service on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock p.m. Now, on March 3rd, we look forward to hosting the annual Bus and Outreach Convention. If you're involved in ministry and are interested in learning from the men and women who have experience in outreach and ministry in the church, this is the convention for you. The convention begins on March 3rd with an opening rally at 7 o'clock. Then there's some sessions throughout the day on Wednesday and Thursday. For more information about this and other upcoming events, visit our website at lebanongmc.com, where you can also watch the services live. That's lebanongmc.com. You can also follow us on social media. Just look for Lebanon God's Missionary Church on Facebook or Instagram. I hope you can join us again next week for another edition of Missionary Echoes. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessing.
You may be down and feel like God has somehow forgotten, that you are faced with circumstances you can't go through. Right now it seems that there's no way out and you're going under. But God's proven time and time again that He'll take care of you. And He'll do it again. He'll do it again. Just take one look at where you are now and where you've been. Hasn't He always come through for you? He's the same now as then. You may not know how, you may not know when, but He'll do it again. God knows the things that you're going through, and He sees how you're hurting. You see, He knows just how your heart has been broken in two. He's the God of the stars, the sun and the sea, and He's still your Father. He can calm your storm, and He'll find some way to fix things for you. He'll do it again. He'll do it again. Just take one look at where you are now and where you've been. Hasn't He always come through for you? He's the same now as then. You may not know how, you may not know when, but He'll do it again. Has always come through for you. He's the same now as then. Though you may not know how, you may not know when, but He'll do.